If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, our scripture reading again this week is the first nine verses of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 9. And after the reading of the word, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. Because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. After doing some overview of just the Corinth and the situation, we come into the letter itself today and consider this opening section of it. It's a pretty typical greeting of the apostle. He employs all the pretty typical things that they did in letter writing back in that day, identifying himself, greeting the church, giving a salutation to them, and then going on to give some thankfulness to them. And we could get to, in getting down into the details of all that, we can perhaps miss some of the significant points of what he's trying to say. And there's two things I really want to put before you to kind of keep in mind as we're looking at these things today. And it's the two ideas of identity and hope. As he's talking about himself and about the church, he's describing who he is, who they are in the Lord. And then he's going on, if there's any church in the world today, but not even thinking of today, if there's any of the churches in the first century that Paul wrote to that you thought that church is sure to fail. If any church isn't going to make it, well, this is it. This church is not going to make it. This is the one you would pick. If I just threw out all the names of the different churches and I said, which do you think is going to fail? You'd say, well, Corinth, for sure. There's no hope for that group. Well, that's not the way Paul thinks. And we're going to go over why. So identity and hope or confidence. And in a real way, this is kind of what we... Excuse me, I think I see the sound man looking at me strangely, so I probably needed to check something there. At any rate, this is something that we often struggle with in our life, and especially young people. Seems like we get into these questions when we're moving from childhood and youth into adulthood. We're questioning, well, what's our identity? Who am I? We often talk about someone going to find themselves. Of course, that's usually not a good thing. But at any rate, we are struggling when we're maturing into adulthood. What's my calling? You know, what career plan perhaps I'm getting into? What's my place in this world? How do I fit in? Where am I going? What direction is my life taking? And we wrestle with, you know, who do I belong to and where do I fit? And so a lot of what Paul has to say is addressing that. And then not only once we've found maybe our niche, maybe we've gone through five or six different majors in college and finally found the one we think we're going to stick with. We get into it and we get a job in that and everything doesn't really go well. And we get disillusioned and we think, what in the world am I doing? Do I have any hope for the future? Is this going anywhere? And what Paul is addressing here as he's addressing a church and Christians is to identify for them and tell them who they are. What is it that this is distinctive about them and identifies them? And then to give them a word of hope that even on your worst days, there is a future. There is a purpose and there is meaning ahead for you. And Paul begins working on identity and having us think about our place in identifying himself. He refers to himself as Paul, called to be an apostle. It's a typical opening of Paul. He identifies himself as a messenger of the Lord, one sent by God to proclaim his truth. Apostle was a general word for a messenger, but it became in the New Testament a specific reference to the office of the apostles, those who were given to the early church, that which office ended at the end of the founding of the church. He was an apostle of Christ Jesus, called specifically by him. And this word calling is going to be very significant. I'm going to come back and highlight it a lot more in a moment. And he's by the will of God. So he was called to this office by Jesus Christ and put in place by the will of God. Paul did not take this office to himself, but God placed him in it. When we see God putting us where he puts us, we can begin to see where our place is. And it's interesting that he adds along with his brother Sosthenes, which to me is significant for a couple different ways. Remember, Sosthenes was probably that synagogue ruler that was beaten, that we read about in Acts chapter 18 last week. And here is a man who, not even a Christian yet, suffered abuse for the gospel's sake. Probably Paul and the other Christians reached out to him, but however it happened, he became a brother in the Lord, and Paul was not unwilling to be identified with this brother. It's not just Paul. He didn't consider himself all important, but he had this brother come alongside. And he writes to the church and he refers to them, describes them. He says, to the church of God in Corinth. And the word for church, the Greek ekklesia, has, and I don't want to press it too much, but it could have the idea of called out ones. They're called out of the world to be gathered together. It's a simple word for assembly. It's the assembling of the people of God together here in this particular place of Corinth. But again, it's the idea of our calling. God calls us together. He calls us out of darkness into light. To be gathered as his people together. It's a very significant part of their life together. And he says two things about them. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, or really to those who have been made holy in Christ Jesus, it's the word for justification. How does he describe the church, those gathered in this place? He describes them as those who are justified. They've been declared righteous. They've been made right with God. And he goes on to say, and called to be holy. And so right there, he gives us a description of two things that are very important about us if we're Christians. One is that we've been made right with God. We're justified. But we're not just saved. We're also saved to be called to holiness, to pursue holiness in the fear of God. We're called to live a godly life. So we're going to be talking about it. We're called to faith, and then we're called to holiness. Where are we in this world? This is who we are. Who are you? Who do you belong to? And then he says, he adds to it, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. He joins us together, not only in this place, his letters to a specific church in a specific place, but he reminds us that we are united with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called, and then we, in turn, call on him. The Apostle Creed has it right. We believe in one holy Catholic with a small C church. OPC, as we say tongue in cheek, does not stand for only perfect church. Now, those of you that have been here more than 10 seconds know that's not true. And we're not even the only church. We love being here, but we're not the only church. We have brothers and sisters in other churches in town throughout the world who we join in calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. And we're all united before that one throne of grace as we pray for one another. You know, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Uganda, and you know they're praying for us. Some of them know us. Some of these people that we pray for around the world, they know us. We pray for Greg Hewson in China. Do you realize when he's in China, he's praying for Tyler Presbyterian Church? The unity, the bond, the calling that we have together before the Lord, their Lord, and ours. So who are you as a people of God? You're gathered together, you're called out. You're justified and sanctified. You're justified and then called to be sanctified, called to pursue holiness. You're one with the church throughout the world in prayer before the Lord. And this whole idea of calling is what gives us our identity and our purpose and our significance here. It's very, very significant that you're here. It's very significant of what you do. And there's three particular callings that I want to just re-highlight for you. But look at verse 9. This is where it begins. It's the last thing that Paul mentions. But in terms of chronology in our life, this is the first thing that happens. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. So the first step of your identity is that you are called to faith. The word of God is preached indiscriminately to all who hear. And God, by his gracious work and his Holy Spirit, calls you to faith. And it's all of God, and it's his work in your life. If you're a believer, if you're trusting in him, it's God who's done that work in you. It's he that's called you into fellowship with Jesus Christ. That fellowship goes on out into the church, but it's fellowship primarily and first of all with him. That's who you are. You've been called by him. And as I highlighted it in verse 2, your calling also, once you've been called to faith and in that sense justified, you're called to pursue holiness. That's what are you to be doing in this world? Well, you may not know what job you're gonna have, but the one thing you know is that the mark of Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ, is on you, and you are called to live by that name and to honor him by that name. And that gives you purpose and that gives you meaning in this world in what you do. That's who you are. That marks you out. It distinguishes you from the world, and it comforts and strengthens you, and it calls you to holiness. And then as Paul was called to a specific area of service, you're called to serve the Lord. In whatever door he opens, whatever opportunity he gives, your calling in your life is to follow and serve the Lord. And to honor him in all that you do. In whatever place that is. And so when you're thinking of your identity is in Christ. And you're following him. Whether you're studying algebra, whether you're fixing accounting sheets, whether you're changing the tire in your car, or whether you're sitting in here worshiping God, you have the name of Jesus Christ on you. And you belong to him. And everything you do is for him and his glory, even in the most normal, mundane things. And Paul greets you as his church, and his wish and his desire and prayer for you is that you experience grace and peace. And the order is significant. Without grace, there is no peace. But you experience grace, and as a consequence of grace, you experience peace. John wrote it slightly different. He said, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Beloved, this is who you are. This is your place. Live in the understanding of that. There may be a lot of things you don't understand, but understand that. But then Paul goes on to give the church. And as I mentioned earlier, it's the one church we would have expected to fail. It would have been one of those churches that would have had the story that, you know, the pastor lasted a month and then he got another one, and then they split up and formed two different churches, and they split up and formed four, and then it was six, and before long, you know, they were like Roger Williams worshiping by himself. Because he couldn't stand to be with anybody else. Well, that's not what happens with this group. That's not what Paul's expectation is with this group. And so he gives them encouragement. He takes away our pessimism, and he tells two very significant things about the church, which would be true about your life and this church if we follow the Lord, if we are who God says we are. In verses 4-7, he's the first thing that he says about them, they're endowed with the gifts of God's grace. He says, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. Because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. And so the three rich, wonderful phrases, the grace given you, and you have been enriched in every way, and you lack no spiritual gift. Paul has high expectations for this group. He knows God's grace has enriched them. His confidence isn't in the people. His confidence is in the God of grace who has enriched them in every way. And equip them. And it's an equipping not just individually, but it's an equipping as a church. It's the church that he's equipped. You and I need each other. This is something Paul's going to hammer home in 1 Corinthians in a variety of different ways. You and I need each other. We need each other there to pray for one another, maybe to confront one another, to encourage one another, to support each other. Other people have different gifts than we have, or different abilities or interests than we have. We need that. We need each of us. And together as a body of Christ, we are enriched in every way in Christ Jesus. So that's why it's so important for you to be here. Or you miss it. You miss the opportunity to be enriched. You enrich me. When you're not here, I miss something. we enrich one another. And the grace, through the grace of the Lord, and work, Paul's testimony is confirmed in them, and they're confirmed. It strengthens us. It builds us up. It confirms us in our faith so that we will be ready for the return of Christ. And our lives will be strengthened in Him. And he highlights two particular areas that they were enriched in. They're enriched in all their speaking and all their and in all their knowledge. Those were two areas that the Corinthian church both excelled at and had problems with. But God's grace was working in those particular areas. The speaking of the Lord, the word of the Lord, and the understanding of the word of the Lord. And they're enriched so they'll be ready for the coming of Christ. And so the church and you as God's people are enriched by grace. So what confidence do you have that your life can move forward? It's because God has enriched you with His grace. All the gifts you need are there. And the reason you can have confidence in that is the last thing that he says about them and encouraging them in this confidence in verses 8 and 9. He says, and he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. And that phrase, keeping you strong to the end, is the same phrase that was in the earlier verses that Paul's testimony was confirmed in them. It was made firm in them. Here it's the same thing, same idea as God is going to make you firm in him. How do we know that's true? Because he says there at the very last phrase, because Jesus Christ, our Lord, God, who called you into faith fellowship with Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. God is faithful. Paul has intense confidence about this, in one sense, horrible church. But he's confident about them. Why? Because he's confident in the grace of God that God has given them, that grace will ultimately triumph. And he's confident because God is faithful. He wrote it in a different way, Paul did, in Philippians 1, that he was confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. God has begun a good work in you. He will carry it on to completion. It gives you confidence when you're discouraged. It gives you hope when things are all in disarray in your life. Not in yourself that you can figure a way out, but your confidence and your hope is in the grace of our God and the faithfulness of our God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He will make us stand firm. And so the question I come back to again is, do you understand who you are? Do you know who you belong to? Do you know that you've been set apart by God to be His? And you've been justified and called to pursue holiness? Do you understand that about your life? That's who you are. And do you understand the confidence you can have to move forward? Because God will equip you with everything you need. And God's faithfulness will sustain you and make you strong to the very end. Beloved, may our hope and our trust and our faith be in the God that's called us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much that you have provided hope and encouragement in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that even when we were sinners, Christ died for us and you called us through the word to be your own. We ask, O Lord, that we might go forward in our lives with that hope and that confidence, knowing that we belong to you and that our lives are in your hands. And you will sustain us and help us as we follow you in faith and obedience all the days of our life. May you, O Lord, be glorified in us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn to hymn number 7, From All That Dwell Below the Sky.